join our in the Bible here this morning. If you would join me in the book of 1 Corinthians, first of all. I want to take actually two passages of Scripture this morning. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, first of all. And then we're going to look over in Hebrews chapter 5. So you can use your bulletin to mark 1 Corinthians 3 or something like that. Then you get back to it. I'm going to talk about some of the things from Hebrews 5. Then we'll come back and end in 1 Corinthians 3, but I want to read both of the passages. And you're going to notice a commonality between these passages, and that's one of the reasons I wanted to read them both. They're not excessively long. I want to begin reading verse number 1, read down to verse 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed?" Servants, in other words. "Even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Now, go over to Hebrews chapter 5, put your bulletin or a Bible ribbon or something like that in 1 Corinthians 3. We will get back there. But Hebrews chapter 5. Now watch that you don't see some things pretty much in common between these passages. We'll read from verse 11. So that's most of the way through the chapter on down to the conclusion of it. "Of whom we have many things to say." That is Melchizedek. You see that right in the verse before. "Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." The writer says, "I had a lot that I'd like to have said about that, hard to be uttered even, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So we'll end our reading there. And would you join me? Let's pray to God. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. How glad we are that we have the Lord's Day, and how thankful we are, as we've mentioned earlier, that we have the freedom to assemble without fear. We yet enjoy that freedom in America, and even though there are some signs of eroding freedoms and eroding principles, constitutional principles, yet we thank you for all that we have and realize that more than likely we have it better than anyone else in the world in this land of the free and home of the brave. We pray this morning, Father, particularly on that Lord's Day closest to Veterans Day, that you would bless our fighting men and women. We know that they are in Iraq. We know that they are in Afghanistan. We know they are in other places where we often don't think of, but we pray that you would be with them today in a special way. Give them a sense of your presence. Watch over them in your will with your protecting hand. Give them victory within your will. And may soon they be able to come home honorably. We trust you for that and ask that our leaders would have great wisdom in the decisions that will be made about those things in the days to come. Now, Father, would you watch over us in this service? Bless those that help out in junior church, those that are working in the nursery. Bless those of us here in the auditorium, Lord, that our hearts and minds would be open to your truth, and give me, Lord, the ability to proclaim and give that truth to people today in a way that we can understand it and use it, and that we'll be blessed of God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. For this is my prayer in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, with some weeks off, we come back this morning to talking about our series, Back to the Basics. We started that really where it all begins, if you think about it. There was a message on the necessity of the new birth. And then we followed that with a message on the subject of assurance of salvation, something that God has promised us. And I mentioned in that message, Can I really know, preacher? Yes, you can and you must. But as you think about what might logically follow next, I think it's quite natural for us to think of the subject of growing as a Christian. After all, look at the verse that you have in your bulletin this morning at the bottom of the left inside page. 1 Peter 2:2 says this, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may," what's the next word? "Grow thereby." You don't have it in your bulletin, but 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So Christian growth, that is an extremely important subject for us. Really too much to be covered in one message, so I will have several that will devote to different things. The year was 1924, and a man that we probably don't think about much or maybe have never even heard his name, a man by the name of Harold Webster, was a cartoonist. He introduced a cartoon series in that year that lasted some 28 years up until the year 1952. The lead character in that strip was a figure by the name of Casper Milktoast. Some might remember that. Spelled the name a little bit differently than I put it in the sermon title today, Milktoast Christians. Of course, he got his name from the food, Milktoast, and if you haven't had to eat that, consider yourself blessed. But most people would realize that what that is you take some bread and you lightly toast it, or else you're in trouble. And you put a little butter maybe on that, and then you soak it in milk. Now, to me, that does not sound good. That sounds worse than oatmeal. But I have been known to eat those things when I considered them good for my health. You might put a little sugar on this, but we kind of laugh about it a little bit because the food was obviously chosen because it was bland. And because it's bland, it's kind of become associated with the infirm or the ailing or the elderly. So Casper Milktoast was a character in that cartoon strip series who was kind of known for being very timid, very weak, very indecisive. In fact, one strip shows him that the wind has blown his hat off. And he walks up to the grass, the lawn where his hat is blown, and it has a sign there and it says, "Keep off the grass." His solution to that is to buy a new hat. Another one shows him, and he walks up to another place, and there's a sign there, and the sign says, "Watch this." And so he's transfixed for hours. He's just motionless, watching. And so we sort of think about Casper Milktoast. He comes down to us as the figure of someone who's kind of a wuss, you know, someone who's just kind of a wimp, someone who is just totally indecisive, and someone who really has no backbone or has no character. Well, when we think about that and realize that sometimes that problem exists in the church as well. People that just don't ever grow up. People that are still sucking their spiritual thumbs. People that have been Christian for years and years and years, but even though they've been around and can quote the language and they have the outward markers, when situations arise or problems arise that kind of expose where they really are in terms of Christian maturity, they advertise that they don't have it. And unfortunately, even today, Bible-believing churches have lots of Casper Milktoast Christians in them. And folks, we shouldn't be there. God doesn't want us to stay there any more than He wants a babe to remain a babe. So I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning. Now, what I want to talk about in my message is, I want to talk first of all briefly about the problem and then about some of the evidences of it that we find in the Bible. I'll go on in some other message to talk about the remedy of it. But what about the problem? Well, if you think about the analogy, I said a moment ago that I started this Back to the Basics series off with a message on the new birth because that's where it all begins. Is that true? It absolutely is true. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Folks, may I pause here? This is not my message again this morning, but this is the place at which I want to insert this. If you are here this morning, the idea of growing in grace and growing as a Christian really isn't applicable if you haven't first been born again. Because you cannot become a Christian and you cannot be a babe in Christ needing to grow in grace if you have never been saved, if you have never been born again. And if you have questions about that, if you're not sure about that, look, I'm not trying to be blunt. I'm not trying to be narrow. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm only telling you what the Scriptures say. Jesus said that. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Maybe it would behoove you at this point in the message to think about this. Do I know that I've been born again? Because if you don't know that you've been born again, here, let me just tell you this morning. Jesus Christ is God's Son. He died on the cross for you. He didn't die there to set an example. He died there to pay the penalty for your sins. He offers you forgiveness, full and free. If you believe that He is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins, that He rose again from the dead, you have simply to come to God to confess your sins and to own up to the fact that you're a sinner who needs to be saved and to invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and accept in simple faith the gift of eternal life. And if you will do that, you say, that's too simple. It's too simple for your pride. It's not too simple for God, who wants to give you the gift of eternal life and is saying by the offer of that free gift, there isn't anything you can do. I have done it all. It cost Him everything to give you that free gift. But you would think, and this is my point to lead into this, you would think that that simple biological, natural analogy would make it plain and clear to people. Okay, you've been born. Well, what's the first thing you worry about if you have a baby, a newborn, an infant, and that child has no interest in food? Something is wrong. And if they get to their teenage years and they are not consuming vast quantities of food such that you're at Giant three times a week, there is something wrong. That's just, God has taught us that even in the biological, natural realm that you look around. So you say, well, this must be a problem that befell the church later. No, it was the whole reason to read these two passages of Scripture to show you that even in the first century, there were people like this. Paul had the problem in Corinth. He said, you know what? I fed you with milk and not with meat. When I first came and preached the gospel, that was appropriate. You had just been born again. But he says, still you're not able to really get past that. And he goes on to talk about some of the evidences of immaturity and a lack of spiritual growth in the church at Corinth. The writer to the Hebrews is writing to these Christians, and he has to spend time. In fact, he's actually diverted. And it's an interesting question to talk about or to think about briefly to say, well, we know a little bit about Melchizedek because he talks some about it in chapter 5 right at the end. He talks more about it in chapter 6. He talks more about it in chapter 7. What might we have had? It's a bit hypothetical, but what might we have had if these Christians that he was writing to had not been dull of hearing and still on the spiritual milk bottle, that he had to pull his punches, that he really couldn't write to them and explain certain things and tell them certain things that he really wanted to? So, yeah, it was a problem even in the first century. It was a problem at the church at Corinth. It was a problem in the ranks of believers to whom the writer to the Hebrews was writing. Someone has said this. Someone has said, you know, you're young only once, but you can remain immature indefinitely. And there's a lot of truth to that, and a lot of people are proving the point. You go to an athletic contest, and you think, well, okay, some kids got into a little bit of a something. No, half the time it's the adults, maybe three quarters of the time. A lot of people are proving the point that you are young only once, but you can remain immature indefinitely. It's sort of like the little Mother Goose rhyme, you know, about pussy, pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to visit the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what did you do there? I frightened a little mouse under the chair. And a lot of Christians are like that. You know, we are distracted by all kinds of things, interested in all kinds of things, when in reality we could be spending time with royalty. We could be spending time with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are off chasing mouses under chairs. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? So, yeah, the problem was there in the early church. But I'm going to talk to you now for the balance of the message about some evidences, and what I'm going to do is just sort of let the Scripture corral what I say in the sense of the points that I'm going to give you. The applications, I am sure, are legion, but I'm just going to let you see what's in the passages. So if you're in Hebrews chapter 5, look at the very first verse that we read there. And I'm going to give you three words in the points here under this that all start with D, so that'll make it a little easier for you. And all of the words actually come right out of the text. The first one's right in that first verse, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are, there's your D word, dull of hearing. Dull. I'm not talking about the sermon last week. I'm not talking about the sermon this morning. Dull of hearing. What in the world do you think that expression might mean? Well, I know one thing it meant practically. It's just like if you have a dull axe or a dull knife, you spend a whole lot more effort. And that's exactly what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. I spend a lot more effort trying to explain these things to you because you're not sharp. You're not sharp. You're dull. But it's interesting to me to look at what the word means in the original language. It's in Greek, it's nothros. It's a word that means to be lazy or sluggish. And so when you look at this verse, look down at your Bible, if we were to put that in literally, what he's talking about is ye are sluggish and lazy of ear. Did you ever think about that kind of a thought? If you didn't, think about it with me for a moment this morning. The lazy ear. Man, we're full of it. We're overrun with it in this day in which we live. And in some ways, there's some good. Don't misunderstand me. I understand that in everything there's balance, so you have to be careful you understand that I understand that so that you don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But, you know, folks, we are living in an age of sound bites, and we're living in an age of cinema, video, clips of this and clips of that, and anymore, audiences are so pathetic that if a movie is too long, they complain. When I first heard about the movie Gettysburg, I was interested in looking up some research on it, and I looked on the internet, and I went to one of those websites that, it's okay, the website's okay, but it evaluates movies. Well, what was interesting to me was, here are all these Hollywood critics evaluating Gettysburg. And as they went down through, consistently, the comment was, oh, how long? Oh, how long? What a snooze. And I'm thinking to myself, I am a cut out of a totally different bolt of cloth than that outfit. I'll tell you what we did at our house. When we got that thing to watch it for the first time, I didn't realize that it was one of those things. Hokey Joe, it was on both sides of the DVD. I never saw one of those things before. So I put the side in that looked like it was supposed to go down. Well, it got going, and I thought, man, why have they jumped over a lot? You know, we got to going along there, and we got to the end, and I thought you said this thing was 3 hours or whatever it was. Well, duh, we figured out. I put the wrong side in, and we watched the end first. That's all right. I know how it ended anyway. But I'll tell you, it didn't bother me at all. I put it right back in, watched the first side, watched the second side again. And I've watched it since, and I'll probably watch it 3 or 4 more times. It boggles my mind that someone would have that kind of a comment about a story from American history done as well as that is, but it's our society. See, if it's not over in 5 seconds, we have these lazy ears. I was thinking about something maybe a little bit more serious, although that's serious to me. My wife will tell you the story about the first time we ever visited Gettysburg. My dad was living then, and he came up. He said, let's go over and visit Gettysburg. And now I think back and I say, sure you want to do this. My dad had been a Civil War buff, and so we went over there. Well, land sakes, we were morose for about 3 days. I mean, you know, you go over there and you look at where those men walked across that field, and that's hard. If from originally the other side of the Mason-Dixon line, that's difficult. But in any respect, I think about this, and I think about, well, there's something else, actually. I wasn't going to talk about this, but you think about the guy that gave the speech in November of 1863 there. His speech was over 2 hours long. What would have happened to us? Man alive, we would have all been looking for knapsacks and sleeping bags and complaining about the length of the speech. But I remember, well, let me ask you this. Do you only just like shallow things? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those. I mean, it's kind of like the icing on the cake sometimes, but let me ask you this. What about Handel's Messiah? Is that good music? Hello? Is it more serious music? Mm-hmm. Can you listen to the whole thing? How long is it? You know? What, about 2 hours? More? Can you listen to the whole thing? Could you listen to a two-hour performance of it? I don't think most people are equipped for that today. They just don't have serious ears. No, we have sluggish, lazy ears. And that was a problem there in the church at the people that were being written to there, is that they were dull of hearing. And being dull of hearing, the writer had difficulties with them. Look, are you up to any challenges? Because I want to tell you right now, in your Christian experience, if you're not willing to put forth a little bit of effort and develop some ears, you know, what are you looking for at church? Let me ask you that. What kind of ear do you have at church? What are you looking for? Are you just looking for entertainment? You're in the wrong place. We don't believe in entertainment predominating our worship services here. I'm sorry to tell you that, but that is the spirit of this age, and I do not believe that. I do not believe that that is why we meet here on Sunday morning. I don't believe entertainment is all sinful. I don't believe it's wrong to crack a joke. We're not the Amish in here. We didn't come in here in a funeral procession. We can laugh. We can have a good time. We can do something funny. But we came here to worship God. That's why we came here. We didn't come to hear a band. We didn't come to hear a lot of funny stories, although it's not wrong to put a funny story in once in a while. It does wake people up. We came to worship God. And you know what? You are going to be Casper Milk Toast if you don't work on developing an ear that desires to hear more than just the first few lines of Handel's Messiah. You'll never hear the whole thing. Well, let's look at the next thing. I can say more, but there isn't more time. Down in verse 14, he says, 13, every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Strong meat belongs to those who are full age, that is mature, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Here's the next one, to discern. There's your next D word. Discernment. It is a hallmark of immature believers to lack discernment. Now I'll tell you where the rub comes in. I've already sort of alluded to it, but I'll let you look at it in the text. Back up to the words just before it. Even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Oh. Now, you like to exercise? It'll be like Sunday school. You don't have to put your hand up. Not much luck with that in Sunday school. You don't have to put your hand up. But you know what happens if you don't exercise, don't you? Really, don't you? If you don't exercise, you don't feel good. And you eat more, and you gain weight, and then you feel even worse. You feel discouraged about yourself, but your body's carrying around all that lard that you don't need, so you don't feel well. I'm not trying to be unkind. Please don't take it that way. This way. Some folks really struggle. Some folks have difficulty exercising. But you understand, I'm just trying to make a point from the physical realm and bring it over into the spiritual. It does take some effort. It takes some effort to do that, and it's why a lot of people just rather not be bothered with it. You have to change your schedule. You have to figure a time and a way. But the rewards are worth it, aren't they? And you gain discernment that way. It's the only way you're going to get it. You're not going to get it just by, you know, it would be maybe a little bit like this. Somebody comes in for a job interview, and you're talking to the interviewer, and he says, what kind of experience do you have? Let's say that you've gone to apply for the job as principal of a school. So the school board wants to know what kind of experience you have. And you say, well, you know, I'm from Huntington. We'll just make it local. I grew up here. I was born here. I've spent years in Huntington. They say, that's wonderful. And Huntington Area High School, Huntington Area Middle School, elementary school, I went to all those schools. And I have not only been born and reared in Huntington and grown up in Huntington and spent years in Huntington, but I am a product of the schools. I've gone to all the schools. And the school board says, that's really nice. Have you ever taught before? Oh, no, I've not taught. Have you ever been a principal before? Oh, no, I've never been a principal before. Well, I suspect that they're going to move on to the next candidate. But there are a lot of Christians like that. You know, I've grown up in church. I spent years in church. I've been to the Sunday school. I've been to the cradle roll. I've sung in the choir. What kind of experience do you have? How are you going to get this experience? Well, you know, you have to get in here and read this book. You're going to have to get into a Sunday school class and teach it. You're going to have to get out witnessing and do it. That's how you're going to gain experience. That's how you're going to learn what it is to be a Christian. And I'll just tell you right now, you can have all the book learning in the world, but until you get out there and start doing some things, until you start trying to pray, you won't really know what prayer is. You can memorize verses, that's good. you can hear about, you can go to soul winning seminars and they tell you this and tell you that. That's great. Sometimes that's helpful. You're not going to learn anything about it really till you go try to do it. But you know, that gets people out of their comfort zone, and so therefore people lack discernment. And I don't know, what is discernment? Well, the ability to see something clearly, the ability to be able to make spiritual judgments about something. And you only get that by being experienced. Well, I think of a story about Henry Ford. You know, he was eminently successful, everyone realizes that, but he was a little on the tight side. Well, one day at his plant, all the electric generators quit working. Well, that's a problem if you're running a plant. So he had his maintenance crew working. How old is this? Pray for me. He had them all working trying to fix the generators, and they couldn't fix the generators. So finally, he contacted Charles Steinmetz, the man who's kind of an electrical genius, designed all this and put it in the plant to start with. So Charles Steinmetz came over, and he tinkered around for a couple hours. Finally, he threw the switch, and the generators whirred to life. And Henry Ford was so grateful. A few days later, he got a bill in the mail for $10,000. Henry Ford looked at this thing, $10,000? And so he sent Steinmetz a note, and he said, I don't quite understand. Steinmetz wrote back, and he said, for tinkering on the generators, 2 hours, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Henry Ford paid the bill. Yeah? Experience. You don't get it, but the way you know, you get it. Let's look at the last one. We only have a few minutes, but this is kind of one where I would like to give us some thoughts. We'll go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look for the other D word. Don't worry, it's there. I wish it weren't. But it is. He says in verse 3, for you're yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife, and what's the next word? Divisions. Oh. Now, see, they're all related because people who are dull of hearing and therefore who lack discernment usually end up manifesting itself when a situation arises by strife or division. That's how you know. You don't judge by how long has this person been a Christian. You don't even judge by how many times has this person read the Bible. You judge by how they respond in a circumstance. Isn't that right? When do you know that your kids still need some help in a certain area? You see them respond to a certain situation. When do you realize as a Christian that you need to grow and mature a little bit more in grace? When you see your response to a certain situation and it's not really what it should be. So here's what was going on in Corinth. They had favorites. Did you do that growing up? We did that so much growing up that I said it to my wife the other day and almost laughed. I didn't tell her. She was fixing an egg for breakfast. First one was mine. They weren't both at the same time. And I was just kind of standing there waiting, and all of a sudden I noticed when I like them over easy. And I noticed as she flipped the thing, she broke it. So I said, the egg broke. And I wasn't trying to needle her. I said, get it out of there fast, you know, before it loses everything. And so I got mine and was starting to eat. And then she was in there working on hers. And she came in and presented herself with her plate with this beautiful over easy egg. And she said, I didn't break mine. And I said, favorites. Because we used to do that as kids. All the time we did that. But we were kids then. Well, that's where they were at Corinth. They had their favorites. One guy said, you know, I really like Peter. He is the rock, man. Peter is the rock. No, I changed that. He is the rock, man. I just am enamored with him. Peter is really something. I'm telling you, he's the guy that figured out who Jesus was on the day of Transfiguration and whatever. Another guy said, well, you know, I really like Paul. He's the guy that won me to Christ. Another guy said, I like Apollos. Man, that guy is eloquent and mighty in the Scriptures. And they had that party spirit. Well, listen, let me tell you something. There isn't anything wrong with favorites. It's how you respond to it. Let me tell you what I mean. It's just human nature. You're not going to be any different from that until you go out of this world. There are always going to be one preacher you like better than another. Always going to be one musician you like better than another. It just, we're different people. We have different tastes. And as long as we're not doing anything wrong in what we like, we're all going to have preferences. We'll all have our favorites. My wife will tell you, there's a guy that used to sing when we were back in Illinois. Oh, every time they scheduled him, I just, oh. He really wasn't bad. It just grated on me. I don't know why. Didn't care for him. But, you know, how am I going to respond to that? Because that's really... So, the church is that way. That's the whole thing he's trying to teach in this book, that the church is like a body and it has different members. And the hand can't say to the eye or whatever, I don't have any need of you. So here's a little conversation. And I'll just tell you right now, this is flu shot season, so I'm giving flu shots. Okay, I don't really know of any cases of the flu, but I'm just giving a flu shot this morning. So here's a little conversation. This is Sunday night after church at McDonald's. If you go there, I don't know it. So, I wasn't there. I didn't look at the video. But here's the conversation. You know, I'm getting kind of worried about that youth pastor we have now. He is extreme. He does all these things in youth activities. My man, our church has never done things like that before. And to top it all off, did you see that beard he grew? Why, our pastor would never do anything like that. Someone over at a different table says, you know, I worry some about Pastor Coleman. He's been with us now almost 20 years, and I don't know. He's not like our youth pastor. Our youth pastor is full of energy, willing to try new things. Why, look at the beard he grew. That shows, and Pastor Coleman would never do anything like that. But in our church, we are blessed. Don't you think a more mature approach at Corinth would have been for them to say, you know, we had Peter here for a while. We had Paul here for a while. We had Apollos here for a while. How many churches can make that boast? How many churches are so blessed that God has given them? And don't you think God has a little common sense? Why do you think he brought Peter there and Paul there? Well, Paul says, I was the one who watered. So Paul had a particular gift at church planting and starting churches, right? He was the one who... And then Apollos came along. Paul said, I planted. And Apollos came along and he watered. God must have known that he was particularly gifted to do building up and follow-up work, so God used him. Now, you know, did you ever stop and think about this thing long enough that God knows what kind of farm hands he needs on the farm? Where'd you get that from? Well, just look down at verse 9 for a minute. We are laborers together with God. I didn't see anything there about being Mr. Hot Stuff. I didn't see anything about Dr. Highbrow. I saw the term laborer. That's a farm hand. I read a little further, it says, ye are God's husbandry. You know, folks, we ought to have enough maturity and discernment. See, here's how it all hangs together. Enough maturity and enough discernment to figure out who's the farmer and who's the farmhands. I'm just a farmhand. He's just a farmhand. Mr. Jones is just a farmhand. Our Christian school teacher is just farmhands. We're here to do God's bidding, and you know what? We ought to be smart enough not only to figure out who is the farmer, who's calling the shots. We ought to be smart enough to figure out the farmer's interested in one thing, not your party spirit. He's interested in produce. God gave the increase. We're supposed to be here, all of us, farmhands, serving Jesus Christ so that his testimony in this local church goes forward and we grow Christians and we win the lost. That's what we're supposed to figure out our job is. You know, I thought of another example. This summer, I believe it was all this summer actually, but it was certainly all this year, we had two musical groups here. We had, in chronological order, first of all, the ensemble from Pensacola. Then later, we had an ensemble from Bob Jones. You have favorites? Well, I know the ice is getting thin. So you can just sit there and kind of go, not me, not me. No, not me. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And I'm not picking on the schools. I'm making a point. So somebody comes along and says, you know, I really like that Pensacola group. A lot of you do. All I have to do is look at the offering. I really like that Pensacola group. I'm telling you, they are alive. Buddy, they are alive. I think you're right. And the other group comes along a little later and, well, this is serious. Well, folks, you know something? We ought to figure out something. If you are around teenagers for very long, you figure out something. They are alive. If you're 50, they make you feel bad. But you know what? The guy that's 50 is also alive. You just see it in a little different way. You see it in what that person has learned, hopefully. You see it in the experience. You see it in the maturity. You see it in the commitment. Well, I'll tell you something. I'll get in trouble for this. My generation, I know guys in my generation that had run circles around these young bucks coming out of school now. Run circles around them. They don't know diddly squat about commitment and work and what it takes to make it go. That's a generalization. There are exceptions. We have one. Praise the Lord. But there's a ton of them. They aren't dry behind the ears. They think they know everything. But I'll tell you something. They have life. We need to learn from that. We don't want to be dead here. We need that life. The other guy has life too. He's alive. You just feel the pulse and you'll find out he's alive. You'll just find out that the life evidences itself in a slightly different way. The mature approach is to realize, you know what? We need both. What would it be if we even have teenagers? You get more sleep, but what would it be if we didn't have kids? We didn't have any life. What about little kids go out of here for junior church? You get in there and teach them one time if you don't think there's life there. But what would it be if we didn't have the gray heads? And God puts them all here, just like God puts people with different musical gifts and God puts different people here to serve. We're just all farmhands. A more mature approach would be to realize, you know, God's the farmer. He's got the farmhands here that he wants to be here. And instead of worrying about, he's my favorite. Well, he might be. But you know, you need the other. And who are you to question God's wisdom in putting the other one here? And who are you to throw your little pot shots and your little barbs and your little criticisms, which basically are just evidences of strife and division and pride? I'm just giving flu shots. But I'm going to tell you, Casper Milk Toast is with us in the 21st century Bible-believing American church. We're going to talk about remedies in the next message, maybe the next couple, but I want to end with this. On January 10th, 1984, a commercial aired. That's back when I watched them. Excuse me, but commercials now, they seem like they're as bad as the programs, sometimes worse. But anyway, this one was a classic. In fact, it gave us something that we will probably always have with us. It was a commercial for fast food, for Wendy's to be exact. The first version, or the first commercial, aired on the 10th of January of 1984. It was called The Fluffy Bun. Three women were looking at a hamburger bun. It was rather large. One of the ladies said, "It's a big..." No, that's Patch the Pirate. "It's a big bun." And another lady was looking at it, and she said, "It's a big fluffy bun." And about that time, this old woman, by the name of Clara Peller, that's her real name, interrupted in kind of an irritable manner, as elderly people can sometimes do, and goes, "Where's the beef?" And Wendy's was off and running. Right? You're looking at this great big bun and this minuscule hamburger. And this woman comes out and she asks a very telling question. Well, I've got this for you this morning. We don't need to be Casper Milk Toast. We need to be Clara Peller and asking, where's the beef? Don't just ask it of your church, but do ask it of your church. Ask it of yourself as well, but ask it of your church. Where's the beef? We ought to be up here doing something that amounts to something. We ought to be up here doing something that's preaching God's word. There's time for fun activities. I don't mean that, but we ought to be here to worship God, and we ought to be here to hear from Him, and sometimes that is a serious thing. There's nothing wrong with that. So I hope you'll come back, because I'm going to tell you where is the beef. Father, help us this morning as we think about where we are and what we prove sometimes by how we respond. And sometimes, Lord, we don't respond well, and we demonstrate immaturity. And if you've touched our hearts about that, help us, Lord, to correct that. As we heard in Sunday school, we are corrupt, tainted. Those little things slip out before we realize that we've said something and perhaps even been a stumbling block or an occasion to fall to someone else. Worst of all, we've exposed ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to rejoice in the favors and blessings that you give us, to have a mature outlook about what's going on in the local church and what's going on in my life. And would you touch us, Lord, if we're lazy of ear and because of that we lack discernment. So many issues confront God's people today and there's no discernment. We have ourselves to blame. And then we see those manifestations, and sometimes, like at Corinth, they're ugly. Keep us from that. Thank you that we don't have a problem per se with that here. But Lord, as I've said to so many believers in this church, I don't trust the devil. So I pray, Lord, you'll just shoo him right off, because people were here this morning and you made applications in hearts and lives that were the ones that we needed to keep us on the right course. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Need just a moment. What I really want you to do is to realize that we're going right from here into the Lord's table. And would you be willing just to kind of ponder for a moment? You know, if God is speaking to your heart, listen, don't tell me how many years you've been a Christian. Tell me how you respond to circumstances and situations, because that'll show us. And if the Lord has somehow touched your heart, just take a few moments. The Bible says, wherefore, let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And we're not going to take a lot of time. We'll be right into this. I just want all of us to be as right as we can be, because the Bible does tell us that. Let's take a moment of silence and just talk to the Lord. And while we do that, if I may ask the deacons to come and just prepare this table here. Fellas, if you come while folks take a moment.